Now let's open our Bibles, please, at Acts chapter 12. The book of Acts in chapter 12. And we're going to read some verses from this wonderful chapter. But when you have your Bible open, we'll just pause for a moment and ask for the help of the Holy Spirit as we read God's word and as we would seek to look into it. Father, we want to thank you this morning for the tremendous gifts that you have given to us. We thank you for the gift of salvation through your Son, God's unspeakable gift coming to provide for us your so great salvation. We thank you too, Father, for the gift of your holy word. What a blessing it is to have it in our own language. But we bless you also for the gift of the Holy Spirit, because we know that when Christ was glorified, he sent the Holy Spirit and he abides in us. And Father, we rejoice in that. And so it is our prayer this morning that the Holy Spirit, who inspired the word, might indeed take it and teach us things concerning Christ that will encourage us in our Christian walk and will strengthen us in our battle against the enemy of our souls, and that you might be glorified in our midst this morning. Please, Father, help us, because we need help like we've never needed it before. And we ask that the Spirit of God might do his own work and teach us the truths of Scripture that will be practical and will be appropriate to our particular lives. Bless us, we pray. Help us in the reading of this word, the most important part of our gathering, as we read the inspired and infallible and inerrant word. May we treat it with respect. And may we take it into our hearts and hide it there so that we do not sin against you. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. We'll start with verse 1 of chapter 12. Now, about that time, Herod the king stretched forth his hands to vex certain of the church. And he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. And because he saw it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter also. Then were the days of unleavened bread. And when he had apprehended him, he put him in prison and delivered him to four quaternions of soldiers to keep him, intending after Easter or after Pentecost to bring him forth to the people. Peter therefore was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. And when Herod would have brought him forth, the same night Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and the keepers before the door kept the prison. Behold, the angel of the Lord came upon him, and a light shined in the prison, and he smote Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, Arise up quickly, and his chains fell off from his hands. And the angel said unto him, Gird thyself, and bind on thy sandals. And so he did. And he saith unto him, Cast thy garment about thee, and follow me. And he went out and followed him, and wist not that it was true which was done by the angel, but thought he saw a vision. When they were past the first and second ward, they came unto the iron gate that leadeth into the city, which opened to them of its own accord. And they went out and passed on through one street, and forthwith the angel departed from him. And when Peter was come to himself, he said, Now I know of a surety that the Lord hath sent his angel and hath delivered me out of the hand of Herod and from all expectation of the people of the Jews. And when he had considered the thing, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. And as Peter knocked at the door of the gate, the damsel came to hearken, named Rhoda. And when she knew Peter's voice, she opened not the gate for gladness, but ran in and told how Peter stood before the gate. And they said unto her, Thou art mad. But she constantly affirmed that it was even so. Then said they, It is his angel. And Peter continued knocking, and when they had opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. But he, beckoning unto them with his hand to hold their peace, declared unto them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison. Look down to verse 21, please. And upon a set day, Herod, arrayed in royal apparel, sat upon his throne, and made an oration unto them. And the people gave a shout, saying, It is the voice of a god and not of a man. And immediately the angel of the Lord smote him, because he gave not God the glory, and he was eaten of worms, and gave up the ghost. but the word of God grew and multiplied. May God bless to us that reading from his own precious word. In this chapter, we have particularly highlighted for us what we might say that has been the struggle for the Church of Jesus Christ right down through the centuries since its inception on the day of Pentecost. You know, it's interesting to see how Satan's strategy has been worked out in trying to inhibit the church and curtail the church in the preaching of the Word of God. As we go through the Acts of the Apostles, we can see how that he appeared in the church in so many guises. He appeared to try and prevent the Word of God being preached and the power of God being experienced. If we go to Acts chapter 3, we find that we have him there and he's working against the disciples as they were preaching to the man, remember, at the beautiful gate. And he came in as a lion seeking to devour them, but God delivered them. We look at that in a moment or two as we go through. But as we look into the chapter, we want to look at three different things this morning. And with the Lord's help, we want to try and get through them. First of all, I want you to see the strategy of Satan, our great enemy. And then secondly, we want to see the counter strategy of God, who is our commanding officer in the battle that we're involved in. And then we want to see the supremacy of our God, who is the Almighty One. And Satan to Jesus must bow. So we want to start off looking at the strategy. And right at the very beginning of our reading, in the first verse, we see something of the subtlety and the strategy of Satan being exercised. And he's exercising it through an individual called Herod the king. You see, Satan's purpose has always been to oppose God in all things and in every possible way. And to do that, he will do all in his power to silence this church of Jesus Christ and to prevent the word of God being preached. You'll notice that in verse 1 it begins, "Now about that time," or "at that time." What time is it speaking about? It's speaking about a period when God had been doing many marvelous and miraculous works. Multitudes were being saved. And if we just glance forward to chapter 11 and verse 21, it says that a great number believed and turned to the Lord. Verse 24, much people were added unto the Lord. So you see, it's at times like this that Satan will begin to work. When things seem to be going well, when there seems to be no problems on the horizon, it's then, dear friends, we need to watch out, because at that time, Satan will begin to work. And as I've said, he began to work in a variety of ways in the book of Acts. Acts chapter 3, we have Peter and John, and the lame man was being healed, and he came as a lion to confront them, but God delivered them. Acts chapter 5, in Ananias and Sapphira, he didn't come as a lion, but he came as a serpent to deceive. In Acts chapter 6, we have him bringing division in the church, and he came as the accuser of the brethren. You're not doing enough for the widows. And he tried to bring dissension in through as the accuser of the brethren. Acts chapter 8, he came as a liar to deceive them through that man Simon the sorcerer, who wanted to purchase the ability to be transmitting the gift of the Holy Ghost to the people in those days. And now in chapter 12, he comes as a murderer. And as the Lord Jesus told us, he was a murderer from the beginning. And we read that he was actually using Herod Agrippa that he might be his instrument in vexing the church and in putting to death James, and in his anticipation, putting to death Peter. Now, it's significant that Satan chose Herod to be his instrument. You see, the whole Herod family were notorious for being servants of Satan and being murderers. And he was just simply following on in the family tradition. You see, Herod Agrippa, this particular Herod, was the grandson of the Herod that was ruling when Jesus was born at Bethlehem. You remember how that after the wise men did not go back to him, he set out an edict that they were to slay all the children. And so you see, his grandfather was a murderer because he murdered the children at that time. His brother-in-law was Herod, whom John the Baptist had confronted. And he said, it's not lawful for you to be living in adultery. And of course, you know what happened to him. Herod was the one who got his head cut off and John the Baptist died, and Herod was a murderer. So you see, the Herod family were no strangers to murder. And King Herod Agrippa was serving Satan, and he was doing it in his strategy to silence the church. He had stretched forth his hands. He had killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. He had arrested Peter, and he had put Peter in prison, and he was looking forward to after Pentecost, or after Passover, after Easter, when he was going to put him to death also. You see, Satan had chosen to silence both James and Peter in his attempt to stop the church's progress in preaching the gospel to every creature. He had set his sights upon Peter and upon James because they were soul winners. Here were leaders in the church. They were ministering God's word. They were filled with the Spirit of God, and Satan wanted them silenced. And you can imagine the trauma it was to the young church. The church was just born about 10 years ago at Pentecost. My, here they were. They had suffered intense persecution at Jerusalem. And you remember how that they had been scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria. And now here was this little local church, and it was experiencing all that Satan could throw at it. And Satan didn't fight by any rules. And so he does whatever he possibly can, in whatever way he possibly can, even though it's murder, that he might silence the church and stop its progress. That's always been Satan's strategy, to stop the church going forward. But I want to look with you just now at God's counter-strategy. Because, dear friends, God has a strategy to counter Satan's. I want you to notice that when the church was in this dire situation, when it was under such intense persecution, when from the king right through the whole world seemed to be against them, they didn't go onto the streets and protest. That's not what they did. You see, dear friends, they had no friends in government. And they could appeal to no other authority, only to God. And so what this little church did in the pressure cooker of persecution was, as they said in verse 5, they prayed. They pray. So you see, in face of overwhelming opposition, from the king in the throne, right through the religious establishment, it seemed as though everyone was against them, and God brought together a simple group of people that they might pray and seek his face. Now, in the world's eyes, they probably seemed insignificant. My, they may even have seemed to be foolish. However, in verse 5, there's a little word but, and it's a watershed to the whole story. That but, dear friends, was Herod's downfall. Because God caused the people to come, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for Peter. Now, it's interesting when we go down to verse 12. We see sort of the sort of people who were at that prayer meeting, and it's very interesting indeed. We read, first of all, that there were many praying at the prayer meeting. I don't know whether it was original to Peter Dynica or not, the founder of the Slavic Gospel Association, but I know that he used a little maxim which said this: much prayer brought much blessing, little prayer brought little blessing, and no prayer brought no blessing. But when we look at the people who were at this prayer meeting, we discover that there was quite a variety of people there. At one end of the spectrum, there was the older, wealthier people there. Mary, the mother of John Mark, was there, and she owned the property, the house, in which the church had gathered together. So it was probably a sizable property, and she would have been an older, wealthier person, but she was at the prayer meeting. And then at the other end of the spectrum, there was a young girl called Rhoda. And she was probably in her early to mid-teens, a servant girl. And she was at the prayer meeting. And in between Mary and Rhoda, there was a large collection of people of all ages that made up the many in verse 12. What a great prayer meeting it must have been. Friends, as I itinerate round the churches today in various denominations, I have to say that it's rare to find a prayer meeting like this. In fact, it's maybe even fair to say it's exceptional to find a prayer meeting like Acts chapter 12. Can I just say to the young people, it's very rare in some churches, I don't know what it's like here, but it's very rare to find young people at the church prayer meeting. And I would love to know, And nobody has yet told me, and I've asked in several churches, why is the prayer meeting a no-go area for young people? Why? I cannot understand it. And secondly, I don't see many at prayer. I don't see many at prayer. And I'd love to know, dear friends, may there, as the elderly, yes, the elderly are there, but sadly there's not many of the middle age group, and there's certainly fewer of the young. Now I leave that with you just for your private consideration. But beloved, let's remember this, that prayer is the only weapon that these people had to overcome the power of Satan and the strategy of Satan, and they took it seriously. And they all came together to pray. They all came together to pray. Verse 5 tells us that prayer was made without ceasing. That expression, without ceasing, I understand, comes from an original word from which we get our word agony. You see, these people were serious about praying. And they're serious about their struggle and serious about their need of the Lord. And so they prayed strenuously. They prayed agonizingly. Without ceasing, they prayed. Yes, they were there together. They prayed unitedly. And they prayed strenuously and agonizingly. And they prayed specifically. It says much prayer was made unto God for Peter. So God's answer to Satan's attack on these saints was prayer. It was prayer. And as we have seen, the people praying, they were many people, and they were of all ages. But let's look at the power of prayer. Now, we read through an amazing story. We don't have time to deal with it this morning. But when God hears the answer, God hears his people praying unitedly and agonizingly and specifically, God always answers prayer, dear friends. And he answered their prayer in the affirmative in this case. And I think that perhaps there's a verse there which makes it very human, because when they discovered he'd answered prayer, they were the most shocked people in the world, the people who were praying. But be that as it may, the Lord heard and he answered the prayers of his people. Peter's lying in the prison. And my, he's locked in and he's chained up and there's guards on all the doors. And Peter's in the prison. But Peter's sleeping. I wonder, would you and I be sleeping, dear friends? If we knew that in a couple of days' time we were going to follow James and we were probably going to be put to death. Peter's sleeping, and he's sleeping soundly in the prison, because when the angel came in, he had to prod him to get him to wake up. He was so sound asleep. Peter had cast all his cares upon him. It's interesting, too, that when the angel spoke to Peter, anything Peter could do for himself, he had to do for himself. Anything he couldn't do, the angel did for him. Put on your clothes, Peter. The angel didn't dress him. No, dear friends, he did what he could for himself. And the extraordinary things that Peter couldn't do, the angel did for him. But dear friends, God did an amazing thing in answer to the church's prayer. And he still does do amazing things. In answer to churches who pray unitedly, agonizingly, and pray specifically. My, he does. And he does it that you and I might stand in awe and in wonder and worship him. Now, the circumstances of life might have changed down through the 2,000 years that we're talking about. But I want to tell you this, Satan's intent is just the same today. By fair means or foul, he will try to cause the church to be inhibited and to be restricted in spreading the gospel and bringing the people out of his kingdom into the kingdom of God's dear Son. Therefore, dear friends, we ought to be at prayer meetings. We ought to be at the prayer meeting. I wonder, is the battle against Satan so insignificant in my life that I don't feel the need of prayer? Is my concern for unsaved people who are going to a lost eternity where there's torments day and night forever and ever, does it not bother me that I need to pray for these people? My, Satan's strategy hasn't changed, and God's counter strategy hasn't changed. And therefore we need to be praying for those in leadership in our churches, because it's they who are the targets primarily of Satan's attack. Those who are determining the strategy of the church and the outreach from the church. But you know, just as Satan's strategy hasn't changed, God's counter strategy hasn't changed either. Because God's solution to our personal problems and to our church's problems is prayer. And men ought always to pray, or they're going to faint. They're going to fail. Not only has Satan's strategy and God's counter strategy not changed, but, dear friends, God's strength has not diminished in any way. God is unchanging. God is immutable. He's still able and willing to do amazing things in answer to agonizing, united, specific prayer of his people. You see, our God is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. He's always relevant, and he's always competent in everything to do exceeding abundantly above all that we could ask or think. And that's what he did here in Acts chapter 12. What a great God we have. We must be in no doubt, dear friends, that Satan has a strategy to curtail and restrain the activities of the church. But let's not forget that God has a counter strategy whereby he is willing and able to bring blessing into the church life in spite of what Satan's doing. Now I must go because time's going. The supremacy of God over Satan. I remember when I was training for my professional qualifications, one of the first times I was going to the courts as an expert witness, the senior counsel in the case happened to be a man who was the recent Lord Chief Justice, Bob Carswell. And I remember Bob saying to me, he said, "Now, Wesley, I want you to remember this little thing." He says, "Respect all men, but be overawed by no man." He knew I was nervous and frightened about going to the court. "Respect all men, but be overawed by no man." That's good advice, friends. You know, it's good advice, too, when we're talking about Satan. We need to have a healthy respect for Satan and his power, because he is indeed a mighty foe. And we need to remember that Michael the archangel wouldn't rebuke him. He left that to the Lord. But we must never be overawed by Satan's power, because Satan is a created being. He may have great power, but because he's a created being, his power is limited, dear friend. And we need to remember this, that the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior, is not only the mighty creator, and he's not only the mighty controller of all things, but as we were celebrating last Sunday, he is the mighty conqueror of all things. Even death and the devil, he has conquered them. And we need to keep this in mind, that although we have great respect for Satan and his power, greater is he who is in us than he who is in the world. My, when we read down the chapter here, we see that what happened to Peter was a mystery to Herod. He was angry. Oh, he was so angry that he put the 16 soldiers who had been responsible for Peter's security, he put them to death. And then we read down at the end of the chapter, in verses 21 and 22, that Herod went one day and he spoke to the people. And this man Herod, the murderer, Satan's instrument, had vaunted himself before the people. And whatever he said, and we don't know what it was, whatever he said caused the people to cry out and to say that he was in fact God and not a man. And Herod didn't correct them. Just look at verse 23, please. It says that verse 22, that it was the voice of God and not a man, and immediately the angel of the Lord smote this man. And what an agonizing death this man Herod actually endured. My, when this chapter began, we saw that Satan was going to kill God's servant, Peter. But here we are at the end of the chapter, and we find that God has killed Satan's man, Herod. You see, dear friends, our God is supreme and sovereign in all things. Satan was trying to stop the spread of the good news of the gospel through the word of God by taking James and Peter and having them put out of operation. He was trying to restrict the spread of the word of God. Look what it says in verse 24. And the word of God grew and multiplied. Oh, dear Christian friend this morning, I wonder, has Satan been giving you a difficult time in the week that has gone? I want to tell you this. the Lord Jesus Christ is well able to deal with anything that Satan would put in your pathway. We need to get our eyes off the mountain and onto the mountain mover. That's what we need to be doing. And I want to assure you of this, dear friends, whatever your circumstances may be today, however adverse they might seem, I want you to take heart that God knows all about your struggles. Ah, yes, what a faithful God we have. The Lord Jesus Christ, you see, is a faithful and a merciful high priest. And when he went back to heaven after he died and after he was buried and rose again, he took something back to heaven that he didn't bring back, or he didn't bring from heaven. He took his humanity back. And this one who's praying for us this morning and knows all about our struggles was in all points tempted like as we are, and yet without sin. Listen, dear friends, there's not a pang that rends our heart, but the man of sorrows has a part. And you're here this morning and Satan's been giving you a bad time. I want to tell you this morning, turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. The things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. He is more than able to move any mountain that Satan might put in your way. Here's something else we need to look for this passage. Dear friends, we cannot afford not to be at the prayer meeting and not to be praying. To do that is to feel that we can live on our own and accomplish what we're trying to do in our own strength. We're no match for Satan on our own. My, without Christ in the vessel, the storms will overwhelm us. And how are we going to achieve God's goals and God's purposes if we're doing them just in the strength of the flesh? Men ought always to pray and not to faint. And I want you to know that whoever your adversary might be, whatever your problem might be just now, God knows exactly who they are and he knows how to handle them. And he will not suffer you to be tested above that you are able to endure. He knows your limits. He may take you to them, but he'll never take you beyond them. Because God's purpose is not to break us down, it's to build us up. And he wants us to come to that place where Peter was at. In spite of the fact that death was hanging over his head, Peter was able to sleep in his bed so soundly that the angel had to nudge him to get him to waken from his sleep. My, all you and I are asked to do is to be obedient to God's word. To be faithful to the cause of Christ. For dear friends, in spite of Satan's power, the purposes of God will always prevail. And that Satan to Jesus will bow. He will bow, dear friends. He will bow. God is still in the throne. He will remember his own. His promise is true. He'll not forget you. God is still on the throne. And although Satan's strategy might be subtle and powerful, praise God, God has given us the means whereby that strategy can be defeated and where his glory can be seen in the defeat of Satan's people and Satan's purposes. Oh, dear friends, read through the passage again when you go home. Meditate upon it. There's so much more. But I want to just stimulate your thoughts in this. And I want you to realize this morning that our God is sovereign. He's supreme over all. And he will prevail. And his purposes will be accomplished. May God bless you for his name's sake. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you this morning for your word. We realize, dear Lord, that at times we do get our eyes off the Lord Jesus. And there are times when we get taken up with our circumstances around us. And like those two on the way to Emmaus from Jerusalem, my, they were so despondent and so discouraged. But we thank you that not only did Jesus draw near, but he went with them. And he opened unto them the scriptures. Lord, we pray that you'll help us to immerse ourselves in the scriptures. And grant that what we learn might be allowed to percolate right down and worked out in our lives. So that people might see that our confidence is not in man, but it's in God, the supreme, sovereign God, who has all things under his control. Give us that confidence, Lord. Forgive us where we've tried to work in our own strength. And help us to realize that without Jesus Christ we can do nothing. Nothing can be accomplished for glory or for your name. Father, keep us ever looking unto him. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.